Good morning. I was wondering if any of you would like to hear some good news. Some good news this morning? I tell you, going through elections is always an emotional roller coaster ride. Would you agree? And how much more so this year? I was thinking about you and praying for you this week. I was thinking about myself and boy, now what looks like a whole new transition of power in our political situation here in our country. And boy, doesn't your, you know, whatever you voted, didn't your heart just seize up a little bit? And you're kind of like, well, what's about to happen? And what does this mean? And all of these things just kind of cascade. And certainly the state of our nation, I've said before, is a little polarized. That's a nice way of saying it. And there's all of these tensions, and boy, what will this new agenda, which seems to have things behind it that are, boy, in direct opposition to maybe our faith in Christ, and how will this all shake out? So I thought I'd tell you, do you know what the greatest thing that happened this week was? I just let that hang there. What happened that was so great this week? And so I thought I'd tell you. All over this nation and all over the world, thousands, not hundreds, thousands of men, women, and children professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time and confessed their sin and expressed their need for a Savior. And in that moment, they were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, where they are His now for eternity, part of His bride, the church, and are now miraculously indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, which cannot be opposed in this world by any force, and are bound for eternal glory. That was the best thing that happened this week. You believe that? And sometimes we just need to be reminded what we're about. We are not blind to the weightiness of how things just shifted. But friends, our job did not change this week. And neither did our King. His name is Jesus Christ. He lives forever. Do you believe that? And we need to be anchored to that truth. And there was never a more important time for the church to understand what it is and why it is in this world that seems to have lost its mind. Amen? That wasn't about voting. It's about a spirit of this age. And I am sad, and I certainly wanted a different outcome. You may be happy. That's okay. But what we know is behind all of this political reality is the fact that we have become a self-worshipping nation. And it has byproducts, and the byproducts are disunity and destruction and breakdown and all of that. And guess what? The world does not have anything in its political, social justice arsenal to do a thing about it. But there's Christ. And there is what He is building in this world, and that is the church. And so we started this foundational truth series, and I'm going to just keep reviewing it because I want it to be ingrained in you that the reason we can have joy and encouragement and hope today and not panic is because our foundation is certain. It is built on not the whim or the reinterpretation of what truth is going on in our country. It is built upon the Word of God. This is the truth. You believe that? And in this truth, we have discovered who God is, not according to what I want Him to be, but according to who He is. He is the holy, transcendent, eternal God, revealed in His three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 and yet loving in a way that is uncomprehendable except through the person of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man and what we need. I didn't know you were going to get a theological lesson again. Here we go. And what does that tell us? then how do we have a relationship with God? Who are we? And we spent 3 weeks looking at what is man? We are made in the image of God, male and female, to reflect who God is in this world. We have amazing value. That's another thing. In the political jargon of this day, everybody's claiming to have the appropriate understanding of the worth and the value and the individuality of everybody. But it's all based on man-centered philosophy. Christian, we love people who didn't vote the way we wanted them to because they're made in the image of God. And Jesus died for them. And they have value. And the worst sinner on the worst day of their worst existence, where they have caused the worst damage you could ever think, is worth your time. Because it was worth the time of Christ. Wow. What else do we know about us? We're broken. Tell that to the person sitting next to you. It'll make you feel better. You're broken. Just say it. It's true. We're broken. We're sinful. We have a problem. And God's Word reveals that we need a Savior. And so we spent last week talking about the fact that, praise God, we have one. His name is Jesus. Amen? Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is everything to us. We've been radically saved, transformed, empowered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the church will always be the gospel. Christian, you never get over the gospel. In fact, your entire life as a believer is being gospelized. Having your whole brain and worth and value transformed by the person and the work and the sustaining power and the beauty of Jesus Christ. We never get over Him. If you grew up in a check-the-boxes religiosity, no wonder you're depressed today. Because the only thing you've got going for you is what's going on around you. And by the way, that looks a little rough right now. But the glory of Christianity is what's going on inside of you. You're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, day after day. And what we find today is that salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. Though, who's happy about that? Your debt has been paid. Jesus paid it all. You've been justified by the blood of the Son of God. It will never come up again in your qualification for heaven. He's paid. But the problem with the church today is they don't realize that you were not just saved from something, you were saved into something. What happened? What have you become part of? How does it work? Why does it work? What does it reveal? You have become part of the church. Yay! What's that? And depending on your denominational upbringing and where you come from and your experience, some of you grew up in legalistic, conservative, you're a Christian because you're not showing your ankles. Well, glory, that sounds fun. Some of you grew up in theologically loose, expressive, all sorts of stuff, emotionalism, and you still don't know who you are or why. You just know that you don't always feel great, so I don't know if it's working. What is the church? What are you part of? Why does it matter? How does it change your identity? All of these questions are vitally important for us, boy, especially at this moment in history. So I want to begin, and I want you to know I will not end with your the outline you have in your notes. This is another one of those three-week sermons, so I'm going to try to be faithful to stop where I should. But I know already. I was in there practicing this. I'm like, this isn't happening today. So we are going through the points that we'll go through, and praise God along the way. But point number one, the church, what is it that you've been saved into? The church is a body. Now, plant that in the back of your mind, and let me now take you into the Scriptures and show you the fact that whatever this thing that you've been saved to be part of, it has a lot of names and a lot of metaphors in the Bible, biblical metaphors, pictures that God uses to describe This new creation that you become part of. Saved to be part of what? And I want to just walk through some of these that you would understand the uniqueness and the beauty and the wonder of what you have become part of through the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. So let's begin. The first one that you will find in the Bible, it's not the first in importance, but one of them, is the bride. How many of you have heard the church called the bride of Christ? You heard that before? Where does that come from? This is one of the metaphors that's actually drawn out of the Old Testament, where God referred to His covenant people Israel as His bride. He was the bridegroom. They were His bride. And you can go read the whole book of Hosea, which is all about the fact that Israel was a pretty crummy bride who fell away and walked away from the relationship. But what is revealed in that picture is that God, the bridegroom, never lets go of His bride, and how He loves her and He woos her and He pursues her. Well, guess what? When you come into the New Testament, Jesus said of Himself to the church, He said, I am the bridegroom, you are the bride of Christ. Well, what does that tell you about you? You, now listen to this closely, are Jesus' choice. Some of us have a hard time because we confuse our theology around this idea that God would seek and pursue you, and though not everyone goes to heaven. And we want everyone to be part of it. And guess what? God does too. But God did not create you as robots to respond to Him. He gave you free will. And the other reality is you're dead in your trespasses and sins. We'll get to that. But God, in His infinite mercy, has said, Jesus, grow and go and get your bride. And so what is the imagery of the bride of Christ in the church? Is that God has chosen a bride. And He has drawn that bride to Himself. And it's so interesting in the Bible, because in the New Testament, I'm feeling this on a very personal level right now. In our daily culture and in our world in the United States, when a gal is getting married to a guy, what happens is that the bride's family takes care of the wedding and the rehearsal and all, I mean, these kind of things. These are all bride-based things. But if you go into the Bible in that culture, do you know that it was the complete opposite? That everything was done by the bridegroom. He paid for it. He goes and gets her. He beautifies her. He celebrates her. He does everything necessary to make sure that the wedding and the marriage are a success. Well, guess what? When we talk about Jesus being the groom and we being the bride, does that make some theological sense? The only reason you're here today is because Jesus does everything. Amen? Well, guess what? My daughter got engaged. Isn't that cool? But I'm thinking we should be more biblical about the wedding. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. We're not going to do that. We're going to do what, we're going to have a great time. But guess what? Church, do you know that you are the beloved bride that Christ died for? That He has prepared everything for you, and you are unfaithful, just like Israel was unfaithful. All of these things and all of our short failings and all of that does not change, because the love of God has been set upon you through the grace of Jesus Christ and not your own worth. And yet our identity is one in which we have been loved beyond measure and provided for beyond belief. We are the bride of Christ. Does that mean anything to you? The church is the bride of Christ. Another metaphor that we find all throughout Scripture that is used of the church. How many of you have heard, when God talks about His people, you've heard of the concept of a vineyard? the vine, you know? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, when God talked about his people, Israel, he called them his vineyard. And he was the vine dresser, and he tends it, and he makes sure the grapes are healthy, and he clips and he trims and all that stuff. Well, guess what? Go into the New Testament, when Jesus refers to the church, he just puts that metaphor on steroids, and he shows it in its genuine relationship. Because, friends, the problem Israel had is they could never have a relationship with God based on works. They were totally accountable of God through the law, but they couldn't make themselves righteous. They couldn't put righteousness within them. Well, guess what? You come to the New Testament where we have Jesus Christ, and God says something totally different. Christ says, I am the vine, you are the... So now, the church is that which is completely sustained, and its entire life is grown out of Christ. We are not the life force of ourselves. Jesus Christ is. So now the church is the beautiful bride whose life is completely in and fulfilled and sustained by Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. These are good metaphors, aren't they? Next one. How many of you have heard God's people referred to as a flock? We're going to have fun this morning. Just turn to somebody and go, bah. You're going to have fun. This will make you feel you're a bunch of sheep. In the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as God's flock, which he tended. And there were some issues with his tending of that. But boy, you come to the New Testament, and again, the furtherance of that idea, and you realize Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And then he makes it very personal. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the picture of the church is now one in which we are all part of whatever it means to be part of the flock of Jesus Christ. We know him, he knows us, and we are personally tended by him. Why is this good news? How many of you know that sheep are not bright animals? It's not like, oh, we're just beautiful, fluffy little white sheep in the kingdom of heaven. No, you're a bunch of idiots who need a shepherd. I was including, that was collective. I was where with you. Christian, we are beloved. Whatever we are as a church, we are the beloved, beautified bride, fully sustained and grafted into the life of Jesus Christ and never left alone in this world or eternity. That's what you're part of. Good news? There's some more. How many of you have heard of the church referred to as the kingdom? I never was so happy to wake up after the election and go, I am part of the kingdom of heaven. Anybody else? I was like, hey, the kingdom hasn't shaken. We're all good. God's got this. But the Bible, certainly there are overtones of this in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's very clear. Again, I said that earlier, but Colossians 1:13, we have been transferred from the realm of sin and delivered, it says, into the kingdom of His, God's beloved Son. What does that mean? That you have a king. Church. The church has a king, a ruler, and the whole expression of whatever it means to be the church is not to live for our own ends, but to live for the glory of our king. We are a, whatever we are determined by our rulership and who we follow in obedience. You understand that? Jesus Christ is our king. So what is the church? It's something that seeks his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, right now we are watching the world around us ravenously pursue what it thinks it needs for joy and happiness and peace and all this stuff. I'm not getting into the right and wrong of all they're after, but they are just after it. And we've become so individualistic that it's my right to get what I want, and if you get in my way, you're the enemy. Well, how does the church so different than that? Because the church isn't chasing that. Well, how in the world can the church just be about obedience? In fact, we stand in the midst of this culture going crazy, and we're like, are we demanding? You know, we're gonna get our rights. We're gonna give it. No, we're gonna be obedient. We're gonna follow Christ. That's what we're going to do this week. All hail King Jesus. And the world goes, what is wrong with you people? And you know what we do? We turn and we go, oh, you must not know what it's like to be the beloved bride of Jesus Christ. You must not know what it's like to have the power of the living God and the person of the Holy Spirit sustaining your life every day. I bet you don't know what it's like to be shepherded either, to know that my Savior gently, tenderly cares for my life all the time, nudging me, bringing me along, always moving me more and more into relationship with Him. I get why you're stressed right now, but I'm sorry, I get to seek first His kingdom. Why? Because He's got this. Y'all with me? He's got this. How many of you have heard the church referred to as the family of God? Another awesome metaphor. This one is so powerful. Because we who were enemies and far off in our sin, God has taken us and done something radical. He has made us part of His family. Not like surface done that. Friends, never get over the fact that salvation is described in Scripture as being in Christ. That in Christ thing means that you are now a joint heir, Scripture calls it, a partaker of His life and His blessing. And what else? His inheritance. So Scripture says, now you are not just someone floating out here wondering how it's all going to turn out. No, Scripture says you have an inheritance that is undefiled, untouchable, where moth and rust and the thief cannot get to it, kept in heaven for you. Why? You are a child of God. You are united to Christ. Christ calls you His brother, His sister. He says, I've made you part of my family. And for those of you who have walked alone in this world. Hi, cuz. We are part of the family of God. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed, given to us, that we would be called children of God. What is the church? The church is a family. Christ's family. We're His. We belong to Him. Boy, these metaphors just keep piling on, and the depth of what we've become part of just keeps getting deeper and richer. There's another one I'll share with you here. Did you know that we're now a building? Now, let me clarify. None of you are growing bark. You're not really a physical building. No, you're talking about a spiritual building. One that is built in the New Testament very clearly on the cornerstone and the foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter, if you're looking for a great devotional time, 1 Peter chapter 2 is awesome, but it talks about the fact that it says, you also as living stones. Now, isn't that kind of a funky picture? What is it really attached to? It's the fact that before Christ, you were spiritually dead. There was no life in you whatsoever. You might as well have just been a chunk of granite laying on the ground. You can't do a thing. And God says, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ, He has made you alive. You are now a living stone, a contradiction in a spiritually dead world. You have become a living stone, but not just to sit there like the Blarney stone and kind of show off. No, you are made a living stone, integrated into a bunch of other living stones that are being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, and you are being built into something amazing. What? A spiritual house and a holy priesthood. The idea of a place that exists to worship and to lift high the name of its Savior, Jesus Christ. A new temple, if you will. One that is not built with human hands, but one that indwells the heart of men and women everywhere. Why? Because it's filled with the Holy Spirit and it's being built all the more every day to worship Jesus Christ. Friends, every one of these metaphors, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you just signed up for. That's what you're part of. Now, it's interesting to me. Just a fun fact. How many of you like those little fun facts in the Bible? You're like, did you know? You pull them out when you don't know what else to say. Well, you know, here comes one. There are, of these seven primary metaphors in the New Testament, there's only one that you can't find in the Old Testament. One that stands out preeminently above all the other ones, not because being more true or less true, but because it is, in totality, the identity of who you are and what you've become part of. Let's take a guess. The church is the body of Christ. So for everything I just painted to you and all the wonders of the different facets of what we've become, if you do not understand what God means when he says you are the body of Christ, then this becomes forever a surface experience. And you begin to attend a church, a local fellowship of God, and you play by rules that are wrong, and you look at yourself in a way that is not true, and you don't even interdepend on one another, because in your mind, Christianity is getting saved and staying smart and not being stupid. I'm sorry. I've learned this through experience. I'm not that smart and often stupid. No amens. How about you? Was that a clap? No, I hope not. Seriously, Christian, you were saved into a body. And everything about you, every experience that God wants to bring out in you in your salvation is never separated from the body. In fact, your joy compounds. Your understanding even of your Savior is drawn out of your experiencing Him in the body. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It says this, "For just as the body is one, yet has many parts, and also the parts of, and all are parts of the body, though they are many, are one body also in Jesus Christ." As I said before, the body then becomes your soul identity. Your soul identity. This is who and what you are. It's not a physical body. It is not a structural organization. You didn't become part of the Kiwanis Club. This is not anything like this. The Bible calls us a mystic communion, the word in Greek, koinonia, a fellowship that is integrated by the life of Jesus Christ, which flows through every one of us. What does that mean? It means this. Your position, your worth, your investment, your calling, and most importantly, your Savior are all known by understanding the body of Christ metaphor in the New Testament. What I'm saying is, no, can you know Jesus today and not kind of get all the church? Yeah. Can you get saved? Yeah. Can you live a then beggarly Christian life because you don't? Yes. I'll say it maybe in a more profound way this way. You will not get as much of Jesus as you want if you are not rightly integrated into the body. Because this is His body. This is how He expresses Himself. Look around you, friends. Because every one of these people is vital to your knowing your Savior. But we live like that's not true. This is America, me and my plan and Jesus. That's all I need. Wrong. Very, very wrong and dangerous. So I want to talk to you about this. What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? I have a lot of thoughts about this, but one of the primary ones, I was thinking about this. I was really blessed, and I'm learning more about that blessing as I grow older, to grow up in a family that certainly had brokenness and all the sin, and we all go up. But in my family, my parents made such a concerted effort to let me know I belonged there and that I mattered, and my identity was never up for grabs. And furthermore, they would always tell me, even though I told them it wasn't true, that they loved me as much as they loved my other siblings. How many of you did that? Your parents tell you that, and you're like, right. Sure you do. We know who your favorite is. Doesn't matter. My parents were always like, John, we love you just as much as we love inner kids. We're committed to you. But then they let me be different than my other family. But I always knew that I was part of this unit, and this is where I belonged, and this is what my identity. My dad would always use our last name. John, Duncans don't do that, because Duncans know we love Jesus. We fought. Duncans don't quit. Duncans don't lie. Because Christ says we can't, you know. And all my identity was wrapped up in this idea of what a Duncans do, you know. And I was like, okay, this is who I am. But I've found in being a pastor for, man, over 20 years now, that I look at lives of people and this identity issue drives most of us. Would you nod a little at that? You think so? And what has been missing or what is broken in our lives chases us, and people are constantly trying to get their identity straight. And who am I, and how do I belong, and feeling secure about that. And when it's got gaps in it, boy, the insecurities just drive our life. Friends, here's the awesome news about the church. It doesn't matter where you came from or how big the gaps. All of these things have been met in the valuing of Jesus Christ and being part of His body. All of it. That's why this is so important. Scripture says that the first preeminent thing about the church, and boy, does this just shout in the midst of our culture, is that the body is unified. Did you know that? How many of you have been in a church and it didn't feel very unified before? Go ahead, testify. Yeah, it happens all the time. Why? Because we really need our Savior. I get that. But the primary identifier of the church is its unity. And the illustration here, the example that is used, is a physical body. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ. Friends, your life as a Christian is in Jesus. You are now defined as part of Christ. And Christ is like the physical body. He is the head, and He has many members that are very diverse, and yet they are all one body. The silliness of this is you could look at your hand and go, why? What a fabulous hand I have. Just does so many things well. Somebody could use that hand. I'm just going to cut it off and mail it to them. Now, instantly, we all go, well, that would not be wise. But we know that it's instantly dead the minute it's separated from the body. The body does not exist in separate pieces. The body of Christ is not separated even denominationally. If it is truly Christ's body, it is one. And it is all growing and living and existing in Christ. And so there is no separation. The other thing, friends, is that the truth that comes out of this, and it's one you need to understand, is there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. If you are tempted and have been tempted to go exist outside of the church because you don't like what happened to you in one of these things, and boy, you were mad about this, or this wounded you and this hurt you, and you're like, you know what, we're just doing home church. Now, I know a lot of us are doing that with COVID, but the idea is you can do home church like COVID and still be connected to the body of Christ. I'm saying, you peace out, I'm done, because my family is my church. You're wrong. I'm not even going to try to explain. You are absolutely wrong, and you do not make sense on an island off by yourself. The devil's biggest plan in Christianity is to get God's people isolated from each other, because it is a direct attack upon your very identity. Imagine you're walking through the forest. I know this sounds ridiculous. You come around the corner, and there's a giant nose. Hi. A very breathy voice coming back. I don't know, you know. This giant nose sitting there. And what do you immediately do? Where's the rest of you? I'm good. I smelled you 5 miles back, you know. I knew you were coming. I'm good. I've got this. And it's ridiculous, because we're like, you're not doing anything. You don't make any sense. You look weird. This is strange. That's what happens when the world looks at the bride of Christ and there are pieces of it scattered all over a hillside with no unity. What's the one thing the world cannot produce on its own? It cannot be united because sin cannot unite. It can only destroy. What is the only thing that can unite? The power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the glory of God will always be displayed primarily in your life, not out alone somewhere on a hill. It will be displayed as you are interconnected within the fellowship of God, the body of Christ. This is where you make sense. This is where you get discipled. This is where you grow in your faith. It doesn't mean just this church alone. God takes sheep and He moves them around. I get that. But the fact is, you apart from God on your own is a really bad idea. Can you give me a little amen on that? How many of you would like a break from your church sometimes? How many of you know that the church is a sanctification project? Not a perfection one. But we often come in with our whole list of what needs to happen and it must be in place and boy, they better have this and that must be in place. Friends, the glory of the church is not our put-togetherness. It is our Savior that allows people who are not put together to love and serve and grow and discover and have life and grace and hope. And you know what? That results in glorious worship and powerful movements of God. But you know the only difference is in those movements, we're not looking at each other. We're all doing this. Wow. Look what He did. How did He do that? This is amazing. How many of you like to be part of that church? That's where our hope is. We are one body. And the only way we can be one body is because Christ is our head. Now I'm going to take you into the wonderful theological realm of Hollywood and tell you that if you want to destroy a creature, maybe it's a big bad monster or it's whatever, there is a very simple process that you've learned from childhood. You take a sword and what do you do with it? You take off its head. Why? Because you know that there's no life apart from the head. Well, I know it often lean on Hollywood for truth, but they got that one right. We cannot be separated from Christ. Christ is the unifier of the body. That is why if you are in a church that is exalting pieces of the body and not the head, run. Because it only exists in the power of Jesus Christ. You cannot exist apart from Him. He is the head. Ephesians 5:23. Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. So here's the thing. You, when you were saved, became a piece of this puzzle, of the body of Christ. You are a unique member. You are not exactly like the people around you. God brought you into this body and He's made you alive and He has a purpose for you. Why do you exist in this body? Because of your talent? Or where you came from, or where you went to school, or your knowledge of the Word, or all of these pieces we'd love to throw at you? No. You're part of this body because Christ saved you. End of story. Amen? You belong here, and we're made part. And our embrace of you is not about you, Christian. It is about our honoring the head of this kingdom, the Lord of this relationship, the shepherd of this flock, the one who runs the body. And if God determined to save one of you, does our Savior know what He's doing better than the rest of us? How many of you have realized that when you didn't fit into somebody else's plan? How'd that feel? Not in the church. Because if God has made you alive, you belong to this body. Now, we got to say, how in the world does that work? I have 1 minute. Here it comes. Like I said, multiple sermon. It's okay. The means. The example is the body, but the means is very clear. And I'll try to summarize this for you. But verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Salvation is in the Spirit of God. the Holy Spirit. When it says you were baptized, friends, when you were saved, the transaction that took place is that you were justified, but salvation was applied to you by the Holy Spirit of God. When we say, accept Jesus into my heart, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, bringing you into the life of God, connecting you to Christ and His body. That is salvation. Here's the truth. Every one of us who is part of the church was baptized the Holy Spirit. Let me say this another way. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not part of the church. Your attending here since you were a child does not make you part of the church. The fact that your grandmother is a believer doesn't make you part of the church. You say, I prayed a prayer when I was a child. That doesn't make you part of the church. What makes you part of the church is the reality of being baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that very well may have happened when you were a child. Praise God. But the fact is, no spirit, no part of the church body. What is the great danger? Is that we could have a person exist within these walls and in this fellowship and go on for years and wonder why Jesus doesn't seem to do much in my life. Where's the Holy Spirit? We were made part of God's church through the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, if you were made part of the church by the Holy Spirit, you were instantly given unity. If you go through these two verses, go and just underline the word one and see how many times the church is defined as one, one, one body, one baptism. One Spirit. Unity, unity. We were united at salvation. Why is this so important? Because, friends, the church that makes unity about anything except the reality of the Holy Spirit becomes a cult. Becomes segregated. Becomes legalistic. Forgets what grace is. Because, friends, the only reason I'm here doing this thing is because the Holy Spirit of God is present in my life. Period. No other qualification counts. There's no superstars in the church. Do you understand that? There's no difference between me and you. I'm different. Different calling, different spiritual gifting. All those things are true. We'll get to them next week. You are here today because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who sustains us. We're sustained by the Spirit. He's the one who enables unity, all these things. I went the other day and I pulled up to Dunkin' Donuts. And you guys know it's the spelling of our name. Same spelling. And I pull up and there's this big sign and it says, "The world runs on Dunkin'." And I had this moment of utter panic. I was just like, I just thought about it. Just for like, what if that was true, even for a nanosecond? And just utter horror. I was like, I can't even organize my sock drawer. Oh no! You know, it's like, but we have this idea that the church exists because you're so good at getting along. You're all just so spiritually mature. How many of you know it's not true? How many of you know that this doesn't happen apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? There's a couple of implications from this, friends. And I'll close with these. If the Holy Spirit is the means, it means that the only people who are part of the body of Christ are those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have a temperature gauge for the Holy Spirit when we come in. Amen? And if you're attending here, you are loved. This wasn't a divisive statement. It's one that transforms your experience of Christianity, though. You're a Christian by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. This touches everything. Everything that happens in the church is Spirit-based, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led, or not. So, we have to understand that the body is unified through the power and the work of the Spirit. What else would I tell you about this? That, and I really want to poke you a little bit here, because the Spirit's doing that to me, so I figure I'll return the favor. A Christian is someone who is radically dependent on the Holy Spirit every day. The norm, let me tell you, the norm young person in the room, every one of you, listen to me. The norm in Christianity is a person who is constantly during the day going, oh God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you help me today? Will you change me? Oh Lord, use your word in my life. Oh Lord, I cannot do anything apart from you, but in you we can do everything. Oh God, today I need you, and I'm praying today that I need you, and oh Lord, apart from you I can do nothing. Now let me tell you something. We, in the danger of misunderstanding the body of Christ, have now said that you are a Christian on the basis of the fact that you showed up on Sunday, you've prayed once or twice this week, and every once in a blue moon you remind yourself of, oh yeah, I need the Holy Spirit. Wrong. And the best thing that could happen in our church is for all of us to fall to our knees and repent of not understanding the body of Christ. Because what that means is if we are not dependent on the Holy Spirit, then the carnage of our relationships has a lot more to do with our lack of being dependent on the Spirit than anything else. God has given us an opportunity in understanding the church to say, we must depend on the Holy Spirit. He makes us one. He unifies us. He determines our value. He determines your worth. By the way, you can always tell when you're in a church that doesn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. They never confront each other on anything. They are absolutely content to leave you as you are, struggling with what you're struggling with, and content to say, well, I hope you're okay with as much Jesus as you got. We'll just leave you there. And you know why I won't confront you? Because I'm not sufficient for you. You're smarter than me. And you're better looking. Why would I say anything to you? Because I love you. Because we're interconnected. Because I need you. And you need me. And we need Christ. And God's doing this work. And you belong. And so do I. And the glory of the church is getting more and more Jesus every day because we're depending upon Him. And we are unified. The world looks at you and goes, how could you possibly get along? You're so different. Have you met our Savior? He's made us part of His body, the church. Well, I've gone over. But you're used to it. The last thing is, as you go, understand that the church is a place that is saturated by humility. When Jesus went looking for a bride, He didn't go to a beauty pageant. He went to a cemetery. Think about that. And everyone is in the room, no matter what you think of our value, our worth, or good or bad, was dead. With no hope and no value. And from a cemetery, from a grave, because He was the only one with the power to do it, He rescued you and me. Amen? Do you know that scene at the end of a movie, especially like these disaster films or big chaotic things, something big, huge happens and the buildings are all crumbling and the dust settles and the enemy's been defeated. You know that scene where all the people start emerging from the piles? Ever seen that movie? Yeah, it's 100 different movies, but they all emerge from the piles and then they start looking around and you see some guy in a dusty three-piece Armani suit pulling up a cab driver and they got their arms around each other. And some dude who like normally would never be walking alongside some lady who looked like that, he's helping her, he's got her kid, and like you're like, and none of them's like going, dude, I can't believe you're wearing that. You know what they're looking at each other? We lived. We're alive. Can you believe it? We shouldn't be alive, but we're alive. You know what the church is? We're alive. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, oh God, give us a new vision of what the church is. We are a body. Only able to be the body of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, setting us free from the external things, God, and teaching us again to lean into the joy of our salvation, the presence of the living God within us, the Holy Spirit. God, You have made us part of Your church, and You are growing it in this chaotic world, and You want more people to participate. You want to bring others into the body. You want to save people, God. But Lord, our joy is inviting them to a unity we cannot produce on our own. We invite them to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Lord, use that. Change us the way we love and value each other. In your name, amen.